Good morning. Good morning. There you go. Awesome. Glad you're here. We are, if you're new or if you're visiting us, we are in the middle of a series, or towards the end, actually, of a series on the Ten Commandments. You're probably familiar with the Ten Commandments, regardless of your background. You probably saw the Charlton Heston movie and Moses and all that good stuff. And so we find ourselves on the ninth commandment. So we're coming to an end here. It's the topic of lying this morning. And so what I'd like to do is we're going to read. It's a very short passage, just one little verse out of Exodus 20, verse 16. We'll have the scriptures up on the overheads here. If you don't have your Bible, we always encourage you to bring your Bibles. We have free Bibles out there. If one of you, somebody needs a Bible or wants to take one home, just take those. Those are for you. We would love to give you that gift this morning. Of all the gifts we could give, that is the one we'd most love to give you. Take a Bible if you need one. Exodus 20, 16. Let's read, and we'll pray, and we'll get after it. The Word of God declares, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us now to lay aside every weight and hindrance, maybe even our drowsiness this morning, our lack of emotion or a lack of just energy. God, there are so many things going on in this world, in our lives. We need you now, God, to help us. We need your help, that we might listen to your word, that Holy Spirit, that you might work in our lives in the very deep recesses and corners, places that we don't even know about, and expose the truth to our hearts. God, we are good at hiding. We are good at lying, as we're going to see. We can be pretenders and posers. And so, God, we come, as the song said, we come as we are, but we pray, God, that in that you would speak to us deeply, that you would bring grace and mercy into our lives, and that those things might encourage us again, that we might leave changed. God, as we think about lying, false witness, and deceit, God, we live in a world of spin, and we don't know who to believe anymore. And we're thankful that we can come to your word, so we put yourself under it as truth, as God's revealed revelation to the soul of man, that we might know the truth and the truth might set us free this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no one would disagree here that ideas have consequences. I mean, we're all on the same boat on that concept. I think we all agree that when you have ideas and you start to put mental or emotional or spiritual energy to them, they have consequences. We live, and you might not know this, we're going to have a little bit of maybe a philosophy 101 here to start off with, but the concept of postmodernism, that might be a $10 word to you, but we live since the late 60s, the world, as we know it in general, especially in our culture, has embraced what we call the postmodern movement. And if you're not familiar with this concept, or you haven't heard about this, or maybe you've heard it and don't really know what that means, let me just give you a brief definition. Postmodernism, and this is from like dictionary.com or something, and it's very brief. There are many different facets of this. But as it relates to truth this morning, because that's what we're talking about, truth and lies, as a movement, it focuses on the reality of the individual. Modernism before this, up until the late 60s, was about the greater good of people. And there were it wasn't about the individual. It was about community and nations and the larger. But now the postmodern movement focuses on the importance of the individual. And as it relates to truth, it denies statements that there can be truths for all people. So absolute truth is what they're saying. An example, and this is again dictionary.com, let me just tell you their example. The example of a thought of postmodernism is the idea that not all people will see stealing as negative. That's their and I might add and replace stealing, that not all people might see lying as bad. That's postmodernism. Now, postmodernism began again in the late 60s as the dominant cultural worldview. That's why we say we're in the postmodern world, that this is the dominant reality that we live in, what's being taught, what's believed. When you step into schools, higher learning, or your psychology office, where the norms of modernism, namely those are those absolute religious pillars that kind of held up the way we lived lives in the world before this movement, are called into question. But friends, this didn't happen overnight. And so again, a little bit of philosophy 101. These things happened a long time before these ideas started to take root. And one of the great postmodern thinkers happened 200 years prior, right? The planting of seeds. These things take time. You just didn't wake up and say, hey, we're postmodern now. These ideas take time to take root. But one of the great philosophers is a man named Immanuel Kant. Maybe you've heard of him from your philosophy 101 class. Probably not, because most of you were sleeping or just didn't go, right? You missed that one. But in the 1700s, a man named Immanuel Kant came onto the world, and he was a philosopher. And as it relates to truth, let me just tell you what he said. This is the seeds of postmodernism back in the late 1700s. He said that truth is determined not by external absolute principles. Instead, truth is subjective as determined by the internal reality based on our minds and the world in which we live. So truth in Kant's eyes was being consistent with yourself. There be the term that we often hear in our world. It's a postmodern thinking truth slogan, that be true to yourself. You ever heard that? It's being consistent with what you believe is true. So whatever you believe is true, be consistent with that, because that is your truth. That's postmodernism. That's Immanuel Kant. In other words, friends, to put it bluntly, there is no absolute truth, and we are stuck in subjectivity. We call this, in layman's terms, a lot of times we throw around the word relativism. Now, you've all heard that. And it is the dominant and very popular reality that has been at work in our culture since the late 60s. And we hear its slogans and its little tidbits all the time. I already mentioned one, be true to yourself. Here's another one that we hear all the time. Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. That is the ongoing reality of truth in our world. And friends, Kant's ideas have consequences, don't they? They do. And what is the fruit of postmodernism and Immanuel Kant some 300 years later or so? It is a world of spin, is it not? Isn't that where we live now? Where my truth the way I see it, and then there's the guy across the street or the person across the street, and they see it the way they see it, and rather than use reason and logic and talking, then we divide and we hate each other. Because that's my truth and he has his truth, and we will not see eye to eye, and we can't even discuss it to work through it, because some ideas are better than other ideas. And we get caught up in the God world with this, in religious speak, where the idea of, well, my God would never do this, right? And your God does that, and you have your God and I have my God. And so you just do your thing and I'll do my thing. But that's not exactly the way God proposes it in the Bible. But the idea of, again, my truth is equal to your truth. And now we start to see, I think, in our culture, some of the real fruit has really started to take root of the postmodern movement. And that is what we've seen in the last several years, I think, a real fruit of just plain chaos in our culture. Anarchy. Pockets of rebellion. where we turn on the TV and we go, what in the world is going on here? Well, these people that see it their way, or they're really passionate about their truth and they want it their way, and the other group doesn't want it their way, and so there's a clash. And what we need to understand is, as one commentator powerfully wrote in my reading this week, I think it was Colin Smith, he said, where absolute truth fails, justice follows. Do you hear that? Where truth fails, justice will follow. So as truth fails, justice will fail as well. And because if we cannot know the truth, or we don't have the truth, then no one can speak the truth to each other. And so you have a society without any truth, and you have a society of chaos, and before long you just don't have a society. And we find ourselves, as we turn on the TV and as we wake up every day in our world anymore, what in the world is going on? Who can we believe? Who's telling the truth in this world of spin? We're a lot like Pontius Pilate. Do you remember Pontius Pilate? When he was face to face with Jesus, determining whether Jesus should live or die. And he had this little interaction with Jesus, and Pilate says, so you're a king? Tell me the truth. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. My voice, not Buddha, not Sharia law, not a higher power, to Jesus. Pilate said to him, and there's the great, what is the truth? I think many people, even here today, even Christians, are wondering sometimes, what in the world is going on? What is the truth? Who can I believe? There's something very important that we need to say here, because in the message today, as it relates to lying, though, we're turn this towards this sin, this Ten Commandment of lying. And as this week, as I was studying, I thought about reading this article almost in full, because it was just so interesting. But there was one article that I read from the Harvard Business Review, and this is how it plays out, postmodernism, as it affects like lying and how it the commandment not to lie. This article was called The Ethics of Paternalistic Lies. Now, what does that mean in layman's terms? It's, how do you know when to lie to cover your backside? Can we say that in church, backside? Yeah. So when do you lie to cover your backside? That's what the article was talking about. Again, this is the Harvard Business Review. These are the smart people with 9 letters behind their name. All right, bullet point 1. How to, a little checklist. What did I learn this morning? How to cover my backside. That's what I learned at church, all right? Number 1, from the Harvard Business Review. Can you safely assume that most people would be better off with the outcome associated with lying rather than the truth? Whoa. Oh, yeah, I can justify it. I can justify $1 million in my bank account. Make a lot of people happy with that. But think about this. Can I safely assume, determine the truth, that I would be better off with the outcome associated with lying? Seems pretty subjective. I don't know if I like this. Bullet point number two on how to cover your backside. Do you know, regarding a lie, do you know whether the person with whom you are talking prefers comfort over candor in this context? So I want the truth, or do I just want you to make me feel comfortable? Wow. Again, the smart people. Number 3, are you confident that the target of the lie knows that you are looking out for their best interest? If you're looking out for the best, just go ahead and lie to me. Wow. I can think of about 1 million scenarios where all 3 of these would cause a lot of destruction in people's lives. One commentator that I read also referenced an article from the American Association of the Advancement of Science. And that, this association argues for, quote, proficiency at lying. So being proficient at lying. Again, these are the smart people, and this is serious. This isn't a joke to them. We may laugh about it, and maybe you're not, but they're serious. So being good at telling lies. This is what it says, quote, "This may be the best measure of advancement with primates. With primates much more adapt as it is to other mammals, and humans being the most masterful deceivers on the planet." See, here's the important connection that we need to make. Kant, the postmodern movement, is rooted in an evolutionary, that is a godless worldview. We need to make that connection. If there is no God, friends, and if you are just a primate destined to be stardust, then there is no truth. And so, if evolution is true, friends, then whatever works for your species to survive does work. That is the truth. And so, seriously, if we're going to be consistent, if we believe in evolution, then we should also be teaching kids that it's good to lie. Honestly. And I'm not even joking here. I mean, you know those acronyms that they have, you know, kindness and respect, and put below that lying. Because if we're going to evolve, and if evolution is true, then we should be proficient of lying. I was going to show a cute little video, we couldn't get it loaded, about little kids lying. It was like, do you got chocolate on? Did you eat the chocolate? No? The kid's got chocolate over his face. Did you go to the bathroom? You smell. No, the dog did it. Right? It was funny. But the point is, we should be patting these little kids on the head saying, good job. And I'm not, that is not, I mean, I'm kind of being funny, but truthfully, if this is true, if Kant's true, if these, if it's all subjective, if there is no God, then we should be commending these things, proficiency at lying. But the Bible, friends, paints a different framework. Very simply, and you might be new to God or the concept of Christianity, but just as there are physical laws in this world, there are spiritual laws. And to really boil it down spiritually, there is good and there is evil. And there are two kingdoms at work, evil and good. And the Word of God, the Bible declares they're very simply two kings over these kingdoms. John 8:44, Jesus' words here, you are a father, you are, by the way, these people were religious that he's speaking to. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the connection is, if there is no truth and lying is okay, we are doing the work of Satan. Satan is not a little guy with a pitchfork. He is building a kingdom of evil, and he uses lies to do that. And his goal is to kill and steal and destroy. On the other hand, there is a kingdom of good, and its father is God. And he is a God who is good, and it's built, and his character is never to lie. Timothy 1:1-2 says, Paul, the Apostle Paul here speaking about God, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of faith of God's elect, and for their knowledge of the truth, which according with godliness and the hope of the eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We serve a God who never, ever, ever lies. For most of us this morning, we would say, yes and amen. We agree with the postmodern thing. We think it's ridiculous. But here's where we have to take it a step deeper, and we can't look across the aisle or out into our world. We lie. I lie. Why? Why do I lie? Why do you lie? We know in our hearts that evolution really isn't true. We know in our hearts that lying is wrong because we have all felt the pain, haven't we, of the embarrassment of being caught in a lie or a web of lies. We know that embarrassment. And we know the hurt of having somebody lie to us, break an oath, break a promise. That's real. That isn't just chemicals interacting in your inside you. That is real. That's like the northwest wind. Lying hurts. Lying kills. Lying destroys relationships. And friends, even as I, this is the hardest message of the Ten Commandments for me to preach, because I am by nature in all a pathological liar. We have a little thing that you can look at how we use it in counseling, how to determine if somebody has a psychological diagnosis. Right. Well, most of all of us would qualify as pathological liars according to that. I didn't bring it up here. But in my own life, this has been the biggest probably struggle spiritually for me as a person. So the aim this morning is to help us understand the source of the lying. Why do we lie? And then find hope, in real hope, in real solutions from God, in telling truth, to being truth tellers, and finding the joy and the peace that comes from it. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, we read it earlier, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set free." Friends, again, we're not going to find truth in science. We saw that. Or in a higher power, or Buddha in his eightfold path, or Islam and Sharia law. Truth comes from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth. You can either write him off as an idiot or a liar or a lunatic, or you can bow down to him, as C.S. Lewis says, as the Lord and the truth. But friends, we want to know this morning the joy and the peace that comes from knowing and living in the truth. That you can put your head on the pillow at night, because some of you right now are living in a web entanglement of lies, and the weight and the pressure is about to destroy you. To be able to put your head on the pillow, even tonight, and say, "I'm living in the truth. I have peace with God and peace with man." You can know that today, all of us, because it's found in the person of Christ and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's dig in. I got 3 points quickly. Number one is the species of lying, just different types of lies that we run into. We're going to talk about that. And then the fruit of lying, and then strategies for truth telling. Those are the 3 points. Species of lying. The fruit of lying, and then number three, the strategies for truth-telling. So number one, species of lying. The commandment starts with the concept of perjury. Don't bear false witness against a neighbor. It's the concept of perjury that we understand. The perjury, and what God does in the Ten Commandments often is he kind of gives us the worst possible scenario in the commandment. So like in murder, right? He says, don't murder. But what's the heartbeat of murder, Jesus teaches us in the New Testament? It's anger. And so with the concept of lying, it's perjury. Perjury is probably the most ugly reality when it comes to lying. Because perjury is where I stand in a courtroom or in some kind of public place, and we do things like put our hand on the Bible, or we declare in front of man that what I'm going to say next is the truth. Kind of like preaching. Every week I get up here, and the worst thing I could possibly do is to lie to 300 people instead of just lying to one, right? But it's really bad. And so in perjury, we stand in front of people, and then we intentionally tell something that is a lie, that is untruthful. Why would we ever do this? That's the real question, because we do it, all of us. Well, let's look at the motivation. Sometimes we do that. We commit an act like a perjury because we are bitter, or we have revenge in somebody's heart. Maybe somebody we're testifying against, somebody we don't like. And so we get up and we speak a falsehood against them because we're bitter or we want revenge. And if we trace that back, why would we do that? Why would we lie in order to get revenge? Or to we think, friends, that it's going to satisfy the bitterness in our heart, or it's going to satisfy the unmet need that isn't there, that revenge is weighed down in our heart. And when we do this, we play God. That's what we need to understand. I've decided that you're guilty and that I know what's best for you. Rather than telling the truth and letting God's kingdom reign, I am going to tell a lie because I want judgment to come my way, and I want it to come now. And so by lying in a courtroom, for instance, you're going to get it now. And so, friends, what we need to see is that this is us playing God. That's really what's going on. You can dazzle it up and fancy it up and put it in psychology books, but at the end of the day, the reason we commit perjury is because I want justice my way. Because I am the God of this little world that I live in. You might commit perjury for another reason, that is to save your own skin or somebody you love sin. Or, you know, to save somebody else's life. You're in a courtroom, and you know if you tell the truth, your brother's going to go away. And so you lie. And once again, friends, why would we do this? Because to build our own kingdom, rather than tell the truth and bear the consequences and live in the freedom of the truth, we're going to tell a lie so that we can get off the hook. And we're going to do it our way. But the bottom line is, friends, we're building our kingdom. We're being God. We're doing it our way. How about slander? Slander. And I think specifically when I say slander, I'm thinking specifically about things where I speak the worst about a person where I really don't know the truth. But I'm going to think the worst of a person. And friends, the reason I mention this kind of slander, there is a kind of slander just like, I'm going to speak bad about somebody. But what I see happening so often in the church is that I assume that about somebody else, and I assume the worst possible scenario about you. And this really happens a lot in the church. So it would go something like this. You know, so-and-so really doesn't like me. Well, how do you know they don't like you? Well, I just know. You just know? I just know. How do you know? Well, they don't look at me in the eye, or they walk in the other room when I come in the room. Okay. Well, maybe they're having a bad day. No, they don't like me. Well, have you talked to this person about this? No, I think you're just, and you, the scenario goes on. You can apply it to a million different things. Friends, this kind of slander or thinking the worst about somebody based on our intuition is lying. It's we are hurting. We're saying something about somebody else that we don't know to be true. Friends, our intuition and our feelings and our gut things, we are not the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Oftentimes, this takes root in the family, right? In conflict with our spouses or our children, where we think we know something, but we don't really. We haven't asked the question. We haven't spoken honestly. And here's what I've found in many, many years being a pastor and in counseling. Proverbs 18:17 is very true. There is one who states his case first and seems right until the other comes along and examines him. See, if you ask that person really what was going on, a lot of times there are good explanations for what was going on in their heart and their mind. You just interpreted it wrong. But you thought bad of them. You thought ill will of them. Friends, this is a major issue in the church, I think. And it really shows our immaturity, that we don't really have good relationships. We talk about unity, talking about being mature. Just because you know your Bible really well doesn't make you a mature Christian. Speaking the truth in love does, though. And let me just let you on another little secret. The way you judge other people, the way you do this stuff, it's the way you will be judged as well. That's very important. Go to the person. Ask them honestly. They might lie to you. Guess what? Now they're the sinner and not you, right? Did you say this or did you do that? I'm thinking that you think this way about me. Ask them. If they lie, it's on them. You did what was right. I got to move on. Number three, gossip. We all are familiar with gossip. That's a lie where we just tell the juicy little things we really don't know for sure. Even sometimes when we know for sure, we pass it on. That's a form of lying. But many times it's like, well, I heard that this went on. Here's one thing I learned from another pastor friend. I've been applying it. It's just kind of, it's almost comical. But when somebody says, well, I heard that this person, okay, well, you heard that. Do you know for sure? No. Well, I need you to go to that person and talk to them now because this sounds pretty serious. And if you don't, I'm going to. And when I do, I'm going to tell them that you told me. Whoa. That'll stop gossip really quick, won't it? But it, put it into practice. Put it into practice with your kids. But what is happening with our careless words? Again, we're building up our own kingdom. We want people to think well of us, and we want to tear down somebody else's kingdom. We want them to look bad, so we gossip about them. Exaggeration. Now, I love a great story, and I get it. Sometimes we do that, you know, hey, the fish was this big, you know. And sometimes good storytellers, that's part of exaggeration, but that's not what I'm really talking about here. What I'm talking about is that we inflate stories, and sometimes we just downright make things up. And why? In order to make ourselves look good again, right? We want people to think good of us, and so we exaggerate. You know, I really got hit over the head with this, to be completely honest. These are those little things that, when I say pathological liar for myself, you know, I was telling the boys about some of my back athletic history, right? And I wanted them to think, you know, because I grew up, you got to be macho and tough. And so I was telling them, my junior year in college, I got second place in the nation in boxing. And I always told my boys, yeah, I got ripped off. You know, I went to the judges' scorecard, and I got ripped off by the judges. Well, here's the truth. You want to know where I really lost? I was scared of the guy. He had a really good right hand, and I ran away from him the whole match. I think if I would have had any kind of courage, I definitely would have kicked his can, but I didn't. But here's the thing. The point is, I was lying. I wanted to exaggerate it because I want my boys to think I'm tough and cool. The truth is, and it would be better for them to know that, guess what? I have struggles just like you have struggles. I get scared just like you get scared. Wouldn't that be healthier for my boys to know rather than this macho baloney that we do? Sheesh, why do we do these things? It's for our own kingdom. I want them to think I'm this guy, right? Flattery. We do this. I love what one pastor says about flattery. He said, flattery is saying something to someone's face that you would never say in private. That's pretty catchy, but I like that. You know, you had a great message or a great seminar. Really, I hated it, right? But we flatter people. Why do we do that? We want them to think that we're awesome, and we think they're awesome, but it's baloney. It wasn't a good seminar. Silence or half-truths, where somebody will say, does anybody know anything about this incident? And we stay silent. I don't want to be a narc, right? But we stay silent and we lie. Or half-truths. Where were you at last? Or who were you with last night? And you name three people, but leave out the fourth because that guy's ornery. And I know if my mom and dad find out I was with that guy, I'm going to be in trouble because he told me not to. Half-truths. We do this, don't we? Why? Again, to save our own skin, to build our own kingdom. Breaking oaths. This is not really funny at all. And I think in particular about our vows, our marriage vows. Friends, how many times I've sat in a counseling room when the vows have been flushed down the toilet and the other spouse says, you liar. You lied. You didn't keep your word. And it hurts. It hurts everybody around us. We know these things. This is serious stuff. And finally, just flat out lies, right? We just flat out lie. Sometimes we don't even know why. I remember, again, especially before being a Christian, it's like, why did I even tell that lie? It gave me no benefit. We just don't want to expose ourselves. We just don't want the truth to come out because we're trying to save our own kingdom. And friends, one of the worst things that can happen is that when the truth doesn't come out, we actually think that we can pull this stuff off. But friends, let's move on to the fruit of lying. There are many different species of lying. In fact, there's probably more species of lying than there are stars in the sky. But what is the fruit? The fruit of lying are many, but let me just give you a few here. Number one, I put stress or anxiety. Friends, to live under the web of lies, to hold all the plates up. You have to remember what you said you were at and what time and who you said and exactly what you said. It is so painful. It is so stressful. It is so hard to do. And yet we do this, don't we? And we live in these things. And they go on and they combine and the snowball starts rolling downhill. And instead of exposing ourselves and telling the truth, we try to balance all the plates. And friends, it causes all kinds of stress and anxiety and fear and worry and all kinds of things. And it takes root. You might not recognize it because we end up learning to live in this stuff, but it has its effects. Some of us even now are living under the weight of lies upon lies for decades. Friends, maybe today is the day that you just say, I just got to tell the truth. I got to expose this. Jesus said in Luke 12:2, he says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Here's the truth. You're not really fooling anybody. Because as it relates to God, you may be lying to your spouse or lying to somebody else, but God knows. You're not really getting off the hook anywhere. Very important for our kids to understand that concept. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you've whispered in the private room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after have done nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I say fear him. God knows. You're not really fooling anybody. And it will come to fruition. It will get exposed sooner or later. Number two, embarrassment. The fruit of lies, eventually they all get found out, whether it's in final judgment, but a lot of times in just reality. And how embarrassing it is, isn't it? This is what keeps us the lies going and the lies on top of lies and the layers and layers. But the hurt and the shame that comes from being exposed. Man, it keeps us in the lies, doesn't it? So scary. But it hurts to be embarrassed and the shame. The loss of trust. The people that, especially with the people that love us the most, right? To be somebody that you can't, that can't be trusted. To know somebody that when you speak, it's like, well, we'll see, right? That hurts. Our lies have effects on other people. And relationships, real, meaningful, good relationships, the stuff that really matters, we know this. They're all built on trust. Can the people who know you best trust you? Oof, that's tough. How about heritage? I think about the passing on. Especially when I think about, you know, my family, there's generations and generations and what we learn. There's nothing worse than seeing your kids pick up on your lying capabilities, your manipulations, is there? Oh, man, that'll really punch you in the nose. But, friends, these things are passed down. Our lies affect other people. The way we do it, especially those who are an influence over others, they see us doing it, whether it's at work, right? Well, my boss does it. And everybody else is doing it. And it creates and breeds a heritage, a culture of lies. It's terrible. How about this, finally, number five, judgment. Revelations 21:7-8. The fruit of lies is ultimately judgment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I like that. I want that. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Again, the concept that God will expose everything. Finally, friends, some strategies regarding lying. How do we become truth tellers? That's where the good stuff is. This is where we're pointing to. But friends, I don't know about you, but I don't, thinking about when I first became a Christian, Where do I start? Where do I do? Where do I go? How does this start to take root in my life? I want to tell the truth, but lying is all that I know. Number one, we must start with the Word of God. That there is a source, friends. What do you believe about God's Word? That there is a source that we can go to that will be a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Kant was wrong. There is truth. There are absolute truths about how this world works, and there are truths spiritually about mercy and grace and forgiveness and justice and grace and redemption. And then here is where we find salve for our soul. The Word of God. And Jesus said again in John 8, 31, 32, if you abide in my words, and then those words, the truth, will set you free. And we want to know that freedom. But friends, the freedom that we know and find in the Word of God comes through being born again or saved. It starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So the way to know the freedom that we find in the truth, the way to know the path of life and the way to come to God's Word and find this path starts with coming to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, where when we became Christians, we acknowledged our sin. The fact that we are liars, all of us. And we ask Jesus to forgive us. And that God might use liars like me and you. And he might change us. Slowly, painfully sometimes. Through embarrassment. Through losing trust. But even in those consequences, there is a redemptive quality that comes through. That when I come to know Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in me, and where I can know a different path, where I don't have to give up and lie, where I start to see the ugliness and the pain of my lies, and I start to find a path that's sweeter. I desire to tell the truth because I see its fruit, as painful sometimes as it is to get to those fruit. I see its fruit, the fruit in wisdom that keeps you away from feeling that I gotta lie. Because I'm living for God. And so I don't need to lie because I'm trying to live my life the right way. But not only that, the freedom that comes from when we fail and we do lie, that we can return to the relationship, that our lies don't wipe us out or destroy us, that we have hope even in our failure. But friends, it starts with God's Word. We go to God's Word to find the wisdom, to find the grace. 2 Timothy, a verse that we talk about all the time, 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God, you might say, may be complete, for equipped for every good work, for truth-telling. We can go to God and say, God, how do I navigate through this? I need your help. I don't want to lie. Help me to see the end of my ways. And so we have a source that we can go to, friends. We don't have to go to the world of spin. We can turn to God's Word for wisdom and help even in our failures. Number two, confession. Because when we do go to God's Word, and let's say we failed as liars and we have lied, the Bible is going to lead us back to confession. This is where we start when we failed. Scripture calls us to confess our lies, our sin. And as ugly as that may be, this is scary for a lot of us, to confess. Friends, that confession starts with a confession to God, but also to man. In Psalm 32, listen to what the man who gets right with God, who confesses. Blessed is the man. Blessings. Is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I want to be a truth teller. That's a blessed man or woman. For when I kept silent, when I didn't say, when I hid the lie, when I buried the lie, my bones wasted away. This is the experience of a Christian. That lie just sits there like a big pit in my stomach. I got to get it out. I can't live this way. The Holy Spirit is in me. He's saying, you're not going to be happy lying ever. You're only going to be happy truth-telling. And so his bones are wasting away through groaning all day and night. This is the experience that we have as Christians. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Oh, this is so good. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This is what it feels like to lie as a Christian. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. This is the God who's good. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from the trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. In our lives, we have a God who is our hiding place. We can expose ourselves to God. Even in the consequences, something good happens. Our souls are released from the burden. Not only do we confess to God, but the Word of God tells us to confess to one another. So important. Friends, this is why the church isn't a social club, right? This is a family. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Friends, it is so important that we share with one another when we lied. I have a brother that I meet, you know, I've been meeting with regularly, and he's a new Christian, and you know, we met the other day, and after the meeting, he called me and said, "Hey, I just got to tell you something. I told you that little story. That was a lie. I just told you that to make myself look good." Praise the Lord. This is a real relationship, not this phony baloney stuff. Thank you for telling the truth. Like, that's a real relationship. That's what Christianity looks like. He confessed it, and I confess things back to him, and that's normal. Do you have somebody that you can get down in the dirty with? Because that's what church is really about. This is how we really grow. It's not how many Bible verses you know. This is real maturity. This is what it's about. And that's the thing I'd say next is accountability. We need people with whom we can be honest with. And again, our need for the church. In this world of spin, we don't know who to trust. Somebody who's going to give us godly counsel, who's going to lead us back to the truth, who we can say, "Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about this scenario in my life? What should I do here?" Right? Because there are some things that don't need to be exposed in fully, right? I mean, I think about there was an experiment done one time with a group of friends. They said, "We're going to tell the truth, every little thought in our mind," right? It lasted about 5 minutes. Because evidently one of the men was really good looking, and the wife started going, "Boy, he's really good looking." And so the men were out of there, right? So we don't tell every little thing about every little thing. But how helpful it is to have godly counsel in our lives, accountability, to say, "Wait, what do you think about this? You know, I got this pressure at work to lie. What should I do?" And we pray for one another, and we get godly counsel, and we're accountable. One of the blessings, greatest blessings of my life in becoming more mature was that meeting with other men that I trust and know they're not going to gossip or tell stuff, but we ask these questions. "Hey, how are you doing with looking at stuff on the internet? And how are you doing with your finances?" Right? And we got these six questions. And then guess what the seventh question is? "Did you just lie to me?" Oh, sheesh. And guess what? Sometimes, yes, I did. We're not perfect here as Christians. But we're being real and genuine and honest. And this is what church is about. And finally, as I close, living in the truth. Friends, we can talk about it. We can study it. We can confess it. But as my friend Brad Bigney likes to say, sorry suck, don't they, sometimes? Telling the same, "I'm sorry for lying, and lying, and lying, and lying." Friends, Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, put away falsehood." Put it away. I'm done with it. I'm repenting. I'm turning away. "And let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Friends, this is good. This is right. This is This is about unity, not division that goes on in our world. And the church ought to be the example to the world that's tearing each other apart. One quick word about being a truth teller, because oftentimes people that think of themselves as truth tellers, let me just tell you, they're really just jerks. Right? Well, I told them the truth. No? Well, maybe, but you were a jerk, so it doesn't really matter. Because we're supposed to tell the truth in love. Hey, brother, I just, here's what I'm thinking, and here's what, you know, like, you can tell it just by the way you say it. Sometimes being right, you can be wrong because you say it in a manner that hurts. Or I really preached the gospel. That guy told me he was going to, you know, he's in trouble. Okay, but what about the grace and the mercy? Friends, we have to see that there is fruit in living the truth. So thankful for God's salvation. And it's been a long, hard path for me, and I'm sure for you. But I'm finding more and more that there is fruit in the truth. I visited Dana Newsom yesterday. She's been sick, and she had a surgery. And we were talking about her husband, Ray. Some of you maybe remember Ray. And she said, you know, the thing out of all the things that she cherishes and treasures about their relationship was he never lied to her. Friends, that's a good testimony. I want that. It feels good to live in the truth. I love the truth, even when it hurts. This is what it means to be born again. We love the truth, and we want to live in it, even when it's hard. Let's pray. Father, help us. We need your help. The temptation to lie, to build our own kingdom, to tear down others, it's so powerful, so real. Your word gives us the truth. All scripture is breathed out by God, and we are not stuck. And we can always come to you in prayer, and there are godly people around us, and we are not stuck in the path of lies. Help us to see the fruit and the joy that we might have come face to face with Jesus someday and say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And that the people that know us best might say, he was the real deal. Wasn't perfect. But when they lied, they got right and they did the right thing. And they kept fighting for the truth in their lives. Let that be our testimony, God. And let us live in the fruit of it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Have a good day.